You'll see on the right-hand page of the inside of the order of service, the three readings. There are extracts from, the first one is an extract from the 15th chapter. I just note I've spelt the word chapter wrong there. Of 1 Corinthians. And then, have I spelt Matthew wrong? Is that the way you spell Matthew? Is there two H's in Matthew? Two T's. Have I got Revelation chapter 20 right? I have. One out of three is not bad. Let's read God's word. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living thing, and the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot enter the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. Before Him will be gathered all the nations, and He will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He will place the sheep on His right, but the goats on the left. Then the King will say to those on His right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Then He will say to those on His left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Revelation chapter 20. Then I saw a great white throne, and Him who was seated on it. From His presence earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. There we end those, reading those sobering words from the Word of God. life, then what? By way of very brief recap, on Monday evening, we considered the reality of the brevity of our lives and the uncertainty with which it can end. None of us can guarantee anything in terms of the duration of our lives. None of us can say with any certainty that our lives are fixed for a period of time and that we will see those days out to their fulfillment. None of us are in that position of having such clarity. There's only the Father in heaven who knows with certainty the duration of each of our lives. We face the fact that when we die, that is not the end of our existence, as many people think it is. Many people think and say that, well, when I die, that's it. It's finished. There's nothing left. There's nothing more. Well, that's not true. God, who made us, tells us in his word that our souls continue on in conscious existence. Our bodies are laid in the grave. They're cremated, or whatever happens to the body. But the soul continues on. And the soul continues on in one of two places. Two eternal destinations. And we saw on Monday night that there's a great chasm fixed between those two places. That there cannot be any transfer from one of those places to the other place. That when the believer in Jesus Christ dies, God tells us that their soul at that very moment in time is made perfect in Christ Jesus, and they go to be with Jesus in heaven immediately. Immediately. And there they live in a conscious existence. There they stay in a conscious existence until the day of resurrection. Maybe you came this week and you didn't realize that. Maybe that was the first time you heard that on Monday night, that you thought, well, when I die, that's it. Well, now you know it's not it, that your soul will continue on. And the souls of those who die apart from Jesus Christ, the word of God is explicitly clear there, they go to a place that Jesus speaks of as being torment. They go to a place of torment. That's not my word, that's not my thoughts. That's what Jesus Christ teaches. Last night, we considered the truth that Jesus Christ is coming again. He himself is coming back. And we saw that his coming will be visible. The angels spoke to the men who watched Jesus ascend into heaven, and the angels said to him, "This Jesus whom you've seen going into heaven," and they watched him going into heaven in a cloud, "he will return." There will be a visible revelation, an unveiling of Jesus. He will come in person. It won't just be a spiritual presence. Jesus Christ, himself, in his risen, glorified body, is going to return to this earth. Now, we do not know when. The angels in heaven don't know when. Jesus himself tells us he doesn't know when that's going to happen. He says the Father knows the day and the hour of that coming. And so God knows when we die. God knows the moment in which our souls are taken into the presence of Christ, or our souls are taken to that place of torment. And God knows the day and the hour of the return of his Son, Jesus Christ. That visible presence of Christ will be accompanied with a victorious return. It will be a return that will be heralded by the angels. We're told in the Word of God, we read it last night, that there'll be a sound of a trumpet, and that sound of that trumpet blast will be of such magnitude that the whole earth will hear it. It won't be restricted to a particular location, a particular geographical place. The whole earth will hear when that trumpet sounds. The whole earth will see the accompanying saints in the entourage. It will happen suddenly. It will happen without any forewarning. Jesus speaks of it as happening like a thief in the night, coming in. And many people will be utterly surprised by it. People will not expect it. Jesus referred to how people in the day of Noah, although they had known that the judgment was coming because Noah had preached that as a man of righteousness, yet they were surprised. They were surprised at Noah building the ark. They were surprised at those events. And when it suddenly began to rain, it was as like they had never been told, they'd never heard that this was going to happen. They had so, as it were, dimmed it out of their minds. They had so suppressed the truth that even though they knew the judgment was coming, yet when it came, it bowled them over as though it was something that they never thought was going to happen. And God says, in the person of a son, when Jesus returns, it's going to be exactly like that. People are going to be astonished. When the herald declares the trumpet sound, when the archangel announces his coming, when the angels proclaim his arrival, when the saints follow in his retinue, all mankind, we are told, will be surprised. The nations, we read, will mourn the coming of Jesus, for they know what is going to be their end. It's almost as though we can hear that, and it's as though it's not actually going to happen. It's like something that we hear, but we don't really believe it. It's so out of our normal experience. It's so out of our day-to-day routine. It's so out of our day-to-day living that the idea that Jesus Christ is actually going to break through the clouds at some point in the future, and that the whole earth is going to see him, and the whole earth is going to hear his coming, and the whole of the heavens is going to be covered in a large community of the saints, and that people are going to cry out for the mountains to fall on them, such will be the manifestation of his glory and his radiance. We find it difficult to actually think, well, that's going to happen. But it is. It is going to happen. And the second coming of Jesus Christ is going to usher in two huge events. The first will be the resurrection of the dead. And the second will be the judgment of all mankind. Now these two events should be of great importance to us, because each one of us will be there to experience it. If Jesus Christ returns before we die, then those who are in Christ will go to be with him, and those who are alive crying out for the mountains to fall on them, well, they will experience the judgment with all who are raised at that time. But if we're dead when this happens, then we will experience this resurrection that I'm going to be speaking about tonight. And we are all going to experience the final judgment. The final judgment. The judgment that will publicly and for all eternity define and declare our eternal destination. Now this is really important to you tonight. It really, really is. Because it's personal. It's personal. I'm not talking here about a theological doctrine, which is something that's interesting to those of you who have a particular theological mind. There's a few people in this building tonight, and there are theological subjects that you like to think about and discuss and talk about. You read other books. You tell me what you're reading, and I enjoy that. I enjoy that you're reading these other theological subjects. It's a great thing when a man or a woman wants to develop their knowledge of God, because when a man or woman wants to develop their knowledge of God, it shows that they want to develop their relationship with God, because the more we know about God or want to know about God, the more we want to build our relationship with God, and that's a wonderful thing. So I'm not in any way diminishing that. I would encourage you to do it. But probably for the most of you, whether through lack of time or maybe just through lack of interest, you're not all that taken up with the finer points of theological discussion about God. You believe in God. You want to know about God. But these two events are not just theological subjects for the interested and avid studier. Because the resurrection of the dead and the final judgment is something which you as an individual, will face, will encounter, will experience. You didn't know you were going to have life before you were conceived. Sure you didn't. You were probably two or three before you became consciously aware that your existence was on the earth was something real. Maybe it took you to your 21 or 22 to actually work out who you were in terms of your existence on the earth. Well, tonight, this lies ahead of you. And I'm telling you about this from what God says in His Word, so that you can be in no doubt about the fact that it's going to happen. Your life just happened. You were just born. The only memory you have of your birth is the fact that you were told a date on which you were born. What I'm telling you tonight is I'm forewarning you, foreinforming you, foreinstructing you concerning two events that's going to happen in your life. Two events which will pronounce and declare where you will spend all eternity. And the reason why on Monday night I spent so much time speaking about life and the brevity of life was to try and impress upon you the fact that that's the truth about our lives. It is incredibly short. But I don't know how to impress upon you and seek to confront you with the reality of what eternity will be like. I don't know what words to use in order to have your mind focusing on the fact that eternity will not have an end. There will be a beginning date when we will enter eternity, but there will never be an end date when we will come out of eternity. When we die, there'll probably be an order of service prepared. And on that order of service, on the front page, will be our name, our date of birth, and the date we die. There's a day coming when we will enter into eternity. That date is when we die. There's a date fixed for the last day, the day of judgment. God knows when that date is. He has that fixed. But after that, when we enter into that eternal existence, there isn't an end date. There isn't an end date. It will go on and on and on, day after day after day, week after week after week, month after month after month, year after year after year, decade after decade after decade, century after century after century, millennial after millennial after millennial, 10,000 years after 10,000 years after 10,000 years, 100,000 years after 100,000 years after 100,000 years, 1 million years after 1 million years after 1 million years, 1 trillion years after 1 trillion years after 1 trillion years. Do you get the point? It's never going to end. It's never going to end. This is serious. Let's begin then by defining the meaning of the term resurrection of the dead. Resurrection of the dead simply means a raising
up or a rising of this body from the dead. It's used in the Bible to designate the future general raising up by the power of God of the bodies of every human being who has lived. It's a fact that's spoken of at least 4 times in the Old Testament and at least referred to 11 times in the New Testament. So what will happen when the resurrection takes place? Well, when Christ returns, on the day that Christ returns visibly and victoriously, every single human being who has ever been conceived will be raised at that moment in time. Those bodies that have been laid in the grave will be raised. That's what the Word of God tells us. Now, if you're thinking at this moment in time, well, what happens to the bodies that have been cremated, or what happens to the bodies that have been blown up? Well, the fact is that even a body laid in the grave becomes dust. So the fiber that God has placed in our bodies to make our bodies, He knows intimately the shape of who we are. So come that day, whether we've been in a grave and our bodies are dust, or whether we've been cremated, or whether we have found some other death that has horribly ended our existence, the reality is when Christ returns, the material that constituted our bodies, that material, that form, that shape will be reconstituted. And we will have a new body. It will be the same. There were 2 children here last night, and 2 of them asked me questions immediately after the worship service, quite independently, about the resurrection and what it would be like. And I said to them to back here tonight, and they would find out. Well, one of the answers to one of those questions is, our bodies will be the same, but different. We will recognize each other. And the reason why we will recognize each other is because our resurrected bodies will be like the body of Jesus Christ. Now, you have to hold 2 thoughts in your mind here. Because the resurrection of those who believe in Jesus Christ will take place, and so will the resurrection of those who do not believe in Jesus Christ. But most of what I'm going to say now in the next few moments relates to those who believe in Jesus Christ and their resurrection. And I'll tell you in a moment or two why I'm going to concentrate on the resurrection of those who believe in Jesus Christ. Those who are raised in Jesus Christ, those who have believed in Jesus Christ, those who have repented of their sin during their life, those who have come by the mercy and grace of God to believe and understand that I am not a good person and that I am in desperate need of God and that I am under the guilt of my sin that I have received by dint of the fact that I'm a descendant from Adam, and that far from thinking good things and living a good life, whilst the reality is you may be living a good life as far as I'm concerned or other people are concerned, God shows you that you're not living a good life. God shows you that the fact is that the life you're living is in rebellion against His commands, and that because of that you are condemned. You're condemned by your nature. You're not simply condemned because you don't do good things. You're condemned by the very nature that you have. And when a person realizes that, and when they come to that point and they say to God, God, I am genuinely, genuinely sorry for the fact that I do reject you. And God opens their eyes to understand that, and He opens their ears to hear that, and He gives them a heart to receive the truth and a mind to actually think this thing through, process it through. And then by grace they come by faith to truly believe in Jesus Christ, not just as an historical figure who has lived, but as the one who laid down His one and only life as a sacrifice to take the penalty due to them for their sin. When a person comes by grace to believe in that, then when Jesus Christ comes on that last day, when He comes visibly and vocally and victoriously, and He calls on all the righteous, all those who are righteous in God's sight, because He has made them righteous, when He calls on them to be raised, then the body that they have, the body that you'll have, believer in Jesus Christ, will be the same as the risen Lord's body. At that moment, you'll receive a body like Jesus Christ's. And that's an astonishing truth. an astonishing truth. You have a body like his. Paul writes to the church of Philippi, and listen to this. He says, our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. That's a fact. And during the 40 days between his resurrection and his going into heaven, he appeared in a body. And that body was seen, that body was handled, that body was touched. That body was recognizable. It wasn't instantaneously recognizable because some of those who knew him saw him coming. There's instances recorded in the Bible in the latter chapters of the Gospel where people who did know him looked at him and they were sort of had to take a second take. They had to hear him speak. But once they saw that it was him, then they recognized him. And those who die in Jesus Christ, they will have a real body like Jesus Christ. It's not the case that simply our souls will be raised into some special spiritual existence. Your body will be raised. The body you have now will be transformed. It will be changed. The Bible says of the resurrection that Christ is called the first fruits of the resurrection, or the firstborn of the dead. And Christ's bodily resurrection means that he, having been raised bodily, will raise us bodily too. Paul writes to the church at Rome, and he says, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. You and I will receive a new body that is same but different. And we read that some of the elements of the difference of it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And if you've got that open in front of you there, I'll draw your attention to that. It speaks in the 43rd verse that this body that is sown in dishonor. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen a dead body. But a dead body is not the most attractive thing. Even a dead body of someone who has had no injuries, a dead body who has died a death that has, to all intents and purposes, been relatively peaceful. The reality is, there's something about a dead body that isn't pleasant. There's just something vacant and missing. Well, that body that is sown in dishonor, we are told, is raised in glory. It's not just reconstituted as we are. There is a distinctive nature to that body that means that it will be glorious. It will be radiant. It will cause us to look at each other and say, wow. Not just because, I was going to say some of us will be more beautiful than others, but it's the inner nature of the body that will cause us to say, wow, as we look at each other. We read that it's sown a natural body and it's raised a spiritual body. That doesn't mean it'll just be a spiritual existence. It means that there'll be a dimension of ability about the body that can only be defined as spiritual. We read it's raised in weakness, and we all know what our weaknesses as we get older. We feel those weaknesses. But this new body that we'll have will be raised in power. There'll be a power, there'll be an energy, there'll be an existence in our lives which will mean we will never get tired again. I know that some of you, it's been an effort even to come these three nights. You've had physically to struggle. That's true, some of you. Well, there's a day coming when your body raised in Christ will have power and you'll never feel the pain of that hurt in your body again. And it's never ever going to end. This idea of this new, powerful, risen, glorified body, it's never ever going to end. That's the exciting thing about it. That's the astonishing thing about it. It's not just that you're going to recapture the days of your youth. Sometimes we think, I wish I was 20 again. The things I could do when I was 20 or when I could do when I was 30. I could do this and I could do that. Some of you think now, you know, if I had those years again, wouldn't that be a great thing? Even if I had them for a few years. Well, you'll have them in a more powerful, glorified way, and you'll have them forever and ever and ever and ever. It'll be raised imperishable, so imperishable. Our bodies decay, our bodies decline. We are all declining. Those of us who are 20 plus, we're all declining. We're getting older, we're getting slower, we're getting more tired easily. Our bodies are slowing down, our ankles are sore. Our arms are sore, our backs are sore, our grey hairs are there. Everything about our lives, that is, if you have any grey hairs in your head, you may not have any hairs in your head at all. Well, that's a sign of the fact that you're perishing. You're perishing. But you see, this new body, it will be imperishable. It will never die. John says in Revelation chapter 21, spiritual, glorious, powerful, imperishable. Isn't that an amazing thought? Isn't that an astonishing reality that that will be our existence? Not just simply the days of our youth will be rekindled. It's not just a looking back to the good days when we could do a lot. This is something on a different scale. This is something in a different level of wonderment. This is something that should cause us to think, I can't wait until it happens. I cannot wait until Jesus Christ comes back and this body of mine is raised in glory, imperishable, powerful, spiritual. And it will be like that for every day of every week of every year that eternity gives me. Is that not something to dwell on tonight? You're struggling with a health problem. You're struggling with even a mental decline. And it's hard for you every day. It's getting harder as you get older. And you know it's not going to get any better. Your faculties are diminishing. Your memory is diminishing. Everything about you is declining. And it's never going to get any better. It's just going to get worse and worse and worse. And in many ways, your future, what have you got to look forward to? I know I'm speaking to those of us who are a bit older, but those of you who are younger, you'll get there too, as if he spares you that long. Well, you know, dear brothers and sisters, there's coming a day. Coming a day when you will have it perfect and powerful and glorious for all eternity. Wouldn't it be an amazing thing if God had brought us out of eternity and eternity had been this world? It'd been an amazing thing if eternity had been this world, in a sense. And then God had said, I'm going to take you out of eternity. I'm going to put you into time. You're going to have 70 or 80 perfect years of life. Pain-free. Everything you do will work. Everything you think about will be wonderful. Everything that you touch will turn to metaphorical gold. Life would just be brilliant. You'd say to God, oh, I would bite your hand off for that. Bite your hand off for that. 70 or 80 years of perfection. And God has flipped it the other way. It's not an amazing thing. But what of you who die in your sin? To use a term of Jesus. Do not marvel, Jesus says, at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in their tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. To the resurrection of judgment. There's nothing, you see, much that God says about your resurrected body. If you do not believe in Jesus Christ tonight, this isn't a threat. I'm not here to browbeat you. I'm not here to scold you. I'm not here to rant at you. But the truth is that when you are raised, you'll be raised in a body that's immortal. It will not die. But it will not be glorious. It will not be powerful. Whatever nature that body has, it will be a body that will cause you extreme anger, resentment, grief, and pain. I am not making that up. That's what the Bible tells me. That's what the Bible tells you. People think, oh, when this life's over, that's the end of my suffering. Listen to me tonight. When you die, if you die not believing and trusting in Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you will look back on this life as a wonderful, brilliant, beautiful, tremendous experience. You'll be in that other place and you'll be crying out, oh, take me back for one day to my old life. Take me back to the worst day of my old life. That day when I sat in my home and I cried my eyes out and wished my life was over. You'll ask from that place, take me back to that day. Because at least on that day, the Son of God, the sunshine of God, raised over the earth on that day. And I saw at least on that day, even in my hurt and in my pain and my grief and my suffering, at least there was a moment in that day when this body of mine gave me some relief. And you'll look from that place where your body will be raised immortal, your body will be raised spiritual, your body will be raised, but it will cry out to you from every moment of every hour of every day of eternity. And it will say to you, I am loathsome. I am loathsome. I am loathsome. I hate myself. I hate myself. I hate myself. That's the reality. That's the reality. There'll be no glory for you. There'll be no imperishable body for you. Your body will not perish, but it'll not perish because God will not allow it to perish. You'll cry for God to come. You'll cry to God, God, cause me to perish. Cause this to be over. Cause this body of mine to give in. And God will not allow it. God will not allow it. Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and the angels. That's Jesus' words to you tonight. Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. I'm not going to go on to the second point. Time's gone. But listen. There's enough in there for you to think about tonight. Believer in Christ, you revel in the glory of that body that awaits you. You revel in the promise of the resurrection. You revel at this moment in your life when things are difficult. You look to heaven. Don't look to the future. Look to eternity. Don't tie up the thoughts of your heart with what you're going to do next month or next year. Tie up the thoughts of your heart of what it's going to be like in heaven. And tonight, if you're not in Christ, if you're not in Christ, please, please, there is a way of salvation. There is a way of salvation. There's a way of salvation for you. There's a way for you to experience this resurrection unto eternal life. There's a way for you to experience that glorious body, that imperishable body. There's a way for you to experience that body of perfection. There's a way for you to experience that powerful body. There's a way for you to do it. His name is Jesus Christ. And if you will run to Jesus Christ and you will cry out to Jesus Christ, and if you'll allow his voice by the work of the Spirit to enter into your soul tonight and into your mind and your heart, tonight could be the night when your life will be changed for not just tonight, not just the rest of this week, not just the rest of this year. We are not interested in just making and giving you a better life. We're desirous that your life will be changed for all eternity, that God will give you a better life. We have nothing to give you tonight. Between us all the Christians in this building tonight, if we were to collect all our wisdom and put it into a jar and say, there's how you should live your life as based as we think it, it'd be a waste of your time. We couldn't agree. But the one thing that we agree on tonight is if you run to Jesus Christ and you run to him and you cry to him for salvation, then God will give you that life. God will show you the way to live. Your relationship with God will be changed. You'll be reconciled with God. And when Jesus Christ comes visibly and victoriously, you will not hear the words from him, depart from me, you accursed. You'll hear the words, welcome, come into my home. Come as one of my adopted children. Be with me for all eternity. Why resist him? Why fight against him? Why not run to him tonight and experience this new life for all eternity? Amen.